Welcome to our continued study in the Word of God, which is the Holy Scripture and which we call the Bible. And we are going to look at the prophecy of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai is a very small book, and actually this book contains five prophecies that were given in a period of 15 weeks. And that is the summation of the life of Haggai for us in the Holy Scripture. You know, we ourselves don't know, you know, where the importance of our life lies. It might be in one act, might be in several acts, or it might be like Hosea and Daniel, who prophesied for 60 long years, respectively. But Haggai, it was only 15 weeks. You know, we could liken life, if I could say this, to a piano. A piano has many keys, but some are rarely used. But when they are used, they're impressive. They're important. Whereas middle C is used almost constantly in every piece. Now then, what I'm going to say is this, that in our own lives, there might be a certain section of our life that determines the whole of our life, that determines really what we are known for. And for Haggai, it was just these 15 weeks in which five prophecies were given, but those five prophecies are very important to the understanding of a certain period in the life of the children of Israel in their history. One thing that we have to understand is this, that history is really ordained of God. And perhaps that will surprise you. But God, you know, in the book of Daniel, made it very clear indeed that he indeed orchestrates the lives of men and women, and he orchestrates the purposes of nations, and therefore the history of the world. History has a tendency of repeating itself. And that is why Haggai is so important, that we study this little book and we can appreciate what actually happened during the time of his prophecy. Well, he prophesied in what is called the restoration period. And this restoration period was a period that started with the fall of Babylon through Darius and later Cyrus, who became king of Babylon and king of the Persian Empire, the whole of the, known world at that time. And it was the ordinance of Cyrus that caused the Jews, who had been in captivity for some 70 years in Babylon, through their disobedience to God, 70 years of captivity, it was a decree of Cyrus that caused them to return to their own land of Judea and the principal city, Jerusalem. Now, they had been in captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience. They had consistently disobeyed the laws of God. And because of that, their country was given over to the Babylonians and then to the Persians, and in actuality they never got their land back again, because after the Persian Empire there came the Grecian Empire, there came the Roman Empire, which ruled at the time of Christ, and then afterwards it was Rome and so forth. But now we are looking at this particular period when they're going back to their land, and they're going back for a purpose of restoring biblical worship in Jerusalem. And for that purpose, they had to rebuild the temple. Well, they went back under two men, Zerubbabel, who was in the Davidic line, and Joshua, the high priest. They went back under these two leaders, and then they laid the foundation of the temple. But you know, everything that God tells us to do is often opposed by the enemy. And there were many enemies in the land. the Samaritans, and others, and they stirred up counselors in the court of Persia to cause an edict to be given to forbid the continuation of the temple. And this existed for about 16 years. And so now we come to Haggai. And Haggai was the first prophet with Zechariah who stirred up the people and caused them to start rebuilding the temple. We want to see, first of all, what the attitude of the people was. God says, "This people say that it's not the time to rebuild the temple." And you know, often the children of Israel, and also the church too, fall into that pathos, shall I say, that apathy. And they say, well, it's not time for God to move. And they become very apathetic, shall I say, concerning their religious duties. But God is saying, through the prophet Haggai, and today throughout the world, prepare, God is going to move again. And so in Haggai, one of the, shall I say, little phrases that stands out is this: consider your ways, consider your ways. You know, you say there's not time to rebuild the temple, but consider your ways. Look what you're doing. You are building your own houses. You're putting money into your own houses, making your own houses very sumptuous. But the house of God, the temple, is laid barren. And God said, because of that, I called for a drought. I smote the harvests. And, you know, what you have doesn't suffice for your needs. It is because you have left the house of God vacant. And you know, we have to consider our own lives. What are we doing? What is our focus in life? Is our focus towards the church? Is our focus towards the work of His kingdom? Or are we just building our own kingdom, looking after ourselves? And you know, in so doing, finding, well, you know, we're not really sufficing. We don't really have enough. Somehow the money we have doesn't go where it should. You know, I was talking to two dear people recently, and they had financial difficulties in the past. They had large bills, they had large overheads, mortgages and so forth, and they weren't making things meet. And then they came to their senses and said, look, we have got to totally abandon ourselves to God and put God first. They started to do that by prayer, regular church attendance, and giving to the church, although they still, you know, were finding it hard to make ends meet. But you know what happened? Their testimony after a few months was this: we're amazed at what is happening, because we find that we've got enough money to provide for all the food we need, the clothing we need. Somehow God has managed so that we can indeed get a new car. And it's a car that indeed is far better than the one we had. We don't have to pay so much for the gas and so forth, more miles to the gallon. And then they said, you know, somehow we're paying off our house, something we couldn't do before. Everything's changing in our life because we put God first in a way we had never done before. And the result is things are turning around in our lives. Somehow more money is coming in. And somehow we are having opportunities to work in an area we didn't have before. And the result is they're so cheerful, they're so joyful. You know, the mortgage is being paid off. They've got enough for their food, their clothing, their car and other requirements. And you see, this is what really what God was saying to the children of Israel, you know. Now, look, you consider. You've put all your money into your house and neglected the house of God. And the result is that I called for a drought. I smote your harvest. And look at your purse. It's as though you've got holes in your purse and your money slips through, figuratively. And result is you just haven't got enough money to meet your needs. He said, you turn around. You turn around. And in turning around, you look to the house of God, and you'll find that things will change, and I will bless you. And so that's exactly what they did. You know, when the prophet prophesied, Haggai prophesied, you know, God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the leader, and Joshua, the high priest, and they put their hands to the work, as did others. And the result is they completed the temple. They completed the house of God in a remarkably short time. And so we have that thought, you see. Put God first. Put his church first. And you will find that all your needs are met. So that is one of the great lessons, you see, in the the prophecy of Haggai. And then there's another beautiful promise. And he says, you do that. And then this very short little phrase, I am with you. I am with you. Oh, what a glorious, glorious promise that is. God says, you look after my church. You put me first. You consider the building of my kingdom. And he said, then I am with you. I am with you. You know, there was a very famous man called King David. And he was renowned because he did the will of God from his heart. Everything that God told him to do, he did. And you know, when he went into battle, he looked unto God and said, Lord, give me the battle plan. Tell me what you want to do. And you know, that's something that we need to do. When we put our hands to something, we say, Lord, show us how you want this done. Tell us what you want us to do. And you see, there's that little phrase concerning the life of King David. It says that God was with David whithersoever he went. Whithersoever he went. Didn't matter where David went. God was with him. God was with him. And you know, that is a promise that God gave to the children of Israel. He said, I am with you. But that's the same promise that God will give you, dear one. He will say to you, I am with you. And you know, it's so wonderful. You know, I heard another little testimony from a lady, and she worked in the school system. She didn't have a regular position per se, but she substituted, and where there was a need, they called her and she went. And you know, the interesting thing is this, that they almost always called her into the fires. You know, something wasn't doing well in this situation, in this school district. And so they called her. And you know, she said, oh, it was so difficult. You know, I had one problem after another. Things that others people did not want to do, I was called in to do it. And she said, I didn't have any option because I was in actuality a substitute. And that was my job, to be called when needed. And she said, here I was in one fire after another. And she said, you know, it was getting too much for me. And then she said, God drew near and said this, take me into the fires with you. take me into the fires with you. You know, what a thing for God to say. Take me into the fires with you. And something quickened in this lady's spirit. She said, yes, Lord, I'm going to take you into the next fire with me. And sure enough, a day or two later, there was a call, and she was invited to come, or called to come, to a certain situation, a situation that was very difficult, and nobody else seemed to be able to handle it. It was a real fiery situation. And she said, Lord, I'm taking you into the fire with me. Well, of course, you know, we've all heard that story, haven't we, of the three friends of Daniel who were plunged into that roaring fire that Nebuchadnezzar in his anger had caused to be kindled, thinking to destroy these three friends of Daniel. Well, what happened? Those three friends of Daniel went into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar looked, and he said, didn't we put three people in? Yes, O king, we did. Well, I see a fourth one. Like unto the Son of God. Like unto the Son of God. And there's no harm. They're perfectly clear of any smoke, of any flame. And he called them out, and they looked upon them. They were unhurt. You know, that's an illustration of having God walk through the fire with you. Walk through the fire with you. Well, this lady, you know, she said, now, Lord, I'm going into another fiery furnace. I want you to come with me. I'm taking you with me. I am with you, said the Lord. I am going with you. And the result was, you see, whereas in times past, you know, she'd been worn out, she was haggard through these situations that she was called to, one problem after another. Now it changed. The Lord was with her. And here she was in the flame, in the fire, and she said, oh, it was wonderful. She said, all the situation didn't trouble me at all. It was though I was riding above the storm, above the fiery furnace, she said, and God used to give me thoughts and ideas of how to deal with the problems. And she said, you know, it was so wonderful to see the peace that God brought into these situations. I brought God into the fire. And you see, I'm saying this to you. You know, the prophecy of Haggai, I am with you. It's very wonderful indeed. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. And this is what God is saying to you. The invitation that he gave to this lady, take me in. And if you take him into your fiery furnace, whatever it is, perhaps it's in your own house. You've got a difficulty in the family or something like that. Perhaps it's at work. Who knows? You know, we have problems everywhere, don't we? But take God into that furnace, beloved. And I tell you this, things change. You know, look at the situation in the New Testament. Here were the disciples in a ship. And they had been told to get into the ship by the Lord himself. The sea was so calm, the Sea of Galilee. And then, as they got out into the midst of the sea, far from shore, the storm started. The waves came up, and they were in trouble. And they were expert fishermen, but their own strength and their own wisdom, their own experience, couldn't take them through that storm. You know, sometimes our own experience, our own strength, our own wisdom cannot combat the situation in which we are in. But here is God, you know, who will change everything. So what happened to these disciples? Well, they looked and they saw someone walking upon the sea. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And do you know what they did? They invited him into the ship. And do you know what happened after they invited him into the ship? Well, the sea calmed. The sea calmed, you see. And this is what I believe that the message that I have for you, dear one, you know, is this. You might be, as it were, in a storm on a ship. Actually, a friend of mine was in that situation. It was in the Gulf of Mexico. And he was from the state of Mississippi. And he went out in about a 17-footer, you know, into calm seas. He and his wife had plenty of experience in the Gulf of Mexico, looked around, oh, yes, it was a calm day. They were going to have a nice day, you know, just cruising, you know, just a little way away from the shore of the Mississippi State. They were going to have a nice time. And, you know, he said, you know, suddenly, almost from nowhere, a storm started to come up. And he said those waves were so high. He said all his experience, all his wisdom, all the strength that they both had were of no use. They could do nothing. Those waves were so strong. Do you know what he said we ended up in doing? We ended up lying down on the floor of the ship, as it were, and or the deck of the ship, as you say, and there we were crying and sobbing our hearts out, and we were saying, Lord, we will put our lives right, we will do anything, Lord, if you get us back on terra firma, back into our haven of rest, into the port. And he said, the two of them were weeping, they were crying, they were pleading with God, and he said suddenly it was as though the presence of God came on the deck of that little boat, and there was calmness, there was a peace. And somehow, he said, it was as though a divine hand was guiding that boat. And it came out of the storm, and there they were, not very far away from their port of rest, and they could get back. He said, I never forgot that. And he said, I've applied it many times, not when I'm out of the Gulf of Mexico, but when I've been in situations in my church, because he was a pastor, in my church, he said, you know, I've cried out to God, where my wisdom, my strength, my experience was not sufficient. And so you see, dear ones, you might be in that situation, or perhaps in the near future, you will be placed in some situation that is too big for you, that your experience, your strength, your wisdom cannot see you through. In other words, this is beyond me. I have met people, you know, who have said, well, you know, I've guided my church, I've guided my business, I've been very successful, but now I'm in a position where it's bigger than me. All that I've experienced before has not been able to supply the keys for getting me through this situation. He said, I don't know what to do. And we've encouraged him to say, well, cry unto God who has the keys for every situation. Isn't it so beautiful? You know, if you will enter in to this relationship with God even now, in the closing minutes of this session together, and you will look at that scripture, you know, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. There it is. You see, in the first chapter of Haggai, verse 12, the last few words, I am with you, saith the Lord. And I want to tell you this. that really we are created for him and for his good pleasure and by him. And you know, what he wants more than anything else is for us to invite him into, as it were, our ship, whether it be our house, whether it be our business, whatever it be, invite him in and say, Lord, come in. Come in, dear Lord. And to have that consciousness that he's responding, I am with you. I am with you. And as he was with David, who followed God with all his heart, you know, God protected David whithersoever he went in battle, because David was in the forefront of the battles. And you know, the arrows were flying all over the place, but God was with him, and he was with David whithersoever he went, and David was unharmed in battle. And I want to say this, in the fiery trials that you're in, you can come out unscathed. You can come out triumphant. If you will but just now say, Lord, come into my boat, come into my house, come into my life. And God says, I am with you. And you are going to see such a tremendous change in your life. Circumstances will change even as they did for the children of Israel. God bless them. You see, when they turned to him and put their thoughts and their efforts into the work of God, God said, I am with you, and their lives were transformed, and so will yours be too. God bless you.